channel. So that's the way it goes. No, it's great to see everybody here today. It's great to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Some familiar faces that we're missing this afternoon. Make sure and keep the Michigan Youth Camp in your prayers. Keep the kids in your prayers. Keep the staff in your prayers this coming week. Colossians chapter 1. We'll get a running start and start in verse 18. We're looking at 19 and 20 in particular today. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this assembly time. Grateful and thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the instruction and the edification that it has for us, Lord God. I pray that we would study your word carefully, Lord, that we would look into what it has to say and to take instruction from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we talked about how Jesus is the head of the church. And without Jesus' headship, the body is completely and utterly lost. The body exists to serve the head. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the body, and it is our job to service Jesus Christ. It is our job to service the head. We are the ones who carry out the desire and the work of the head here on the earth. Jesus is the brains of the operation, if you will. Okay? His plan, his church, he has ownership of it. Jesus is the head. We used the example of Mike the chicken, and we talked about how unless you're a chicken, basically any higher functioning being needs to have a head. Right? And the head is giving direction to the body. And so our job individually as Christians is to make sure that what we're doing is glorifying to the one who has ownership of the body. The one whose body it is. And then as a group, okay, our job is to make sure that as a local body of Jesus Christ, as a part of the bigger body of Jesus Christ, that we're doing everything that we can do to glorify Jesus as a whole. Because it is his body. He's the one who has ownership of it. And so we find a way to work together with one another to accomplish his purpose. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there right now, but if you look at 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the body being built up by that which every joint supplies. And that's how the body's going to be built up. Which means that you need all of the other people in the body for the body to be built the way that the Lord wants it to be built. He has us working on, encouraging, uplifting one another. And sometimes, maybe it's just me, but sometimes even working off some of our rough edges, right? Uses the body to accomplish those things, okay? But ultimately, the body serves the head. And so as we dive into verse 19 then, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It's quite the statement. It's the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him. Everything about God dwelled in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. Don't just accept it. Think about that. Everything that mattered about God dwelled in Jesus Christ, dwelled in Jesus' body. Now, there's a group of people there on Blue Lick Road, okay, that I drive by their building every week that have major trouble with that statement. Well, they're allowed to have major trouble with that statement. I'll side with the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, okay? Everything about Jesus, everything about God dwelled in Jesus Christ, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. Well, how much is that? What does all the fullness leave out? Right? All the fullness basically covers it. Everything that there is that matters about God dwelled in the body of Jesus Christ. So then that does lead people to a question, well, who is Jesus? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. It's a great question. It's a question that people should think about, should contemplate. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is getting done calming the sea here. Okay, and there in verses 23 and 24, the disciples are freaking out a little bit there. In verse 25, Jesus says, hey, look, why are you timid, and you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What kind of a man is this? I mean, put yourself in the apostles' shoes for just a second, okay? You're out on the boat fishing. Big old storm comes up. Jesus is so dog tired that he's sleeping through the whole thing. They're like, Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care? Like, this is a problem, right? Hey, Jesus, wake up. He's like, he has a little faith. Rebukes the winds, the sea, dies down. And they're like, who is this? Who is this? I'm not much of a fisherman, and I don't spend a lot of time on the sea, but I've talked to guys who really enjoy getting out on the boat. They say one of the most terrifying things is when a storm whips up real quick and you're in the middle of the lake or greater. Scary sight. Jesus is like, I'll take care of that. So they're saying, who is it? Even the winds and the sea obey. Who has power? Excuse me. Who has power over the winds and the sea? Let's go to John chapter 14. Really, the implication of that is who has the power other than God alone, isn't it? John chapter 14. Read verse 9. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus says this pretty clearly. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Right? Philip's like, show us the Father. We'll believe, Jesus. I've been with you. I've been with you. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Let's jump down to verse 16 and 17. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is talking about this other helper that they would know because he was with them. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Father. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's who Jesus is. The Bible says it. It's true. It can be hard for us, finite beings, to understand how we can even say God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and yet be referring to one deity. One. I and the Father are one, right? And yet, what do we have? What do we have when there is, when Jesus is getting immersed in the Jordan? We have Jesus getting immersed in the Jordan, right? We have the Father speaking from heaven. And what do we have with the Holy Spirit? He's descending as a dove, right? But all of the Holy Spirit was still in Jesus. All of Jesus was still in the Father. And we could go on and on and on with that, but you get the picture, right? Okay? So they are one. I and the Father am one. That's what Jesus says. All of the Father dwelled in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 while we're hanging out here in Matthew. At least that's where I was at. Maybe, I don't think I told you to go there. That's where I'm at. Matthew 11. See, a lot of times people will ask you a question. They'll be like, are you Trinitarian? And most people who are associated with the Church of Christ actually think that they are Trinitarian. Guys, the Bible's not Trinitarian. Trinitarian is separate but equal. Separate but equal. Like, you know, three branches of the government or something. I don't know. That's what Trinitarian is. Okay, Scripture says God is one. Scripture is very clear. Now, for our benefit, okay, are we able to say Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and have an understanding of what I'm talking about when I say those names? Yeah. Is there a separation there? No. I and the Father are one. Again, this is hard to understand from an earthly perspective because from an earthly perspective, how can something be one thing and yet at the very same time be another? There's nothing in the physical realm that's really like that. Be one thing and be the other thing. Like there's all sorts of illustrations on there. Don't Google it. You know, they'll be like, well, if you put an egg, there's three parts and then you put them in a blend. No. Okay. That's not how it works at all. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. Okay. Well, understanding. Okay, that I and the Father are one, when Jesus makes that statement, that is a statement of fact. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. See, God says that he is showing these things or revealing these things to the babes, to the people who are willing to approach the Word of God with a humble attitude, recognizing the fact that God is God, and what God says, that's the way it is. Even if I have a hard time exactly wrapping my head around exactly how that works. Guess what? God's quite a bit bigger than I am, right? And God created my brain. So if God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are good with it, they don't need my okay. But I give it anyway, all right? Like, what they say, if they're good with it, I'm going to be good with it, right? So when we go to Isaiah chapter 9, it really helps us to understand this babe in the manger. Isaiah chapter 9, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. We'll recognize this as a prophecy of Jesus. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus, the child, is the mighty God. Jesus, the child, is the eternal Father. That's who Jesus is. As Colossians chapter 1 has made clear, Jesus is the image of God. He is the owner of all creation. He is the creator, the pre-existent one, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. And we're just 20 verses into Colossians, right? It has made these things clear. In other words, guys, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Yahweh. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. This book is all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Jesus is Lord. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. I looked up the definition of reconciliation, and according to Google, I was talking to, I think, Wanda earlier. We were talking about how we love to Google everything. My TV stopped working last night. I had no idea why. I couldn't figure it out. I Googled it. The very first thing that came up, I tried it. TV's working again. Oh, yeah, this is beautiful. I love Google. YouTube's great. that had everything to do with my sermon. So, reconciliation. So, I looked it up. Okay. The restoration of friendly relations, or the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. Again, Jesus really is the one who is providing reconciliation to us. He's the one who's restoring friendly relations. Without the blood of the cross, okay, Jesus is separated from sinners because of our sin. Okay, Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquities, right, have caused your separation with the Lord. Last part of the verse is paraphrased there, okay? That's what caused our separation from God, was our sins and our iniquities. That chasm was so great. Once we sin, there's no talking. to Jesus Christ. Reconciliation and peacemaking are only going to come through Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one who reconciles all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 25 real quick. Matthew 25. Now, if you read verses 31 through 46, it makes it very clear that there is going to be a day of judgment. And the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, and there are going to be those who go into eternal punishment, and there are going to be those who go into eternal life. Okay, but I want to look at verse 46 in particular. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be reconciled back to Him. He is the one who provides that opportunity for reconciliation. But are all reconciled? Obviously not, right? If all were reconciled, would there be those who go into eternal judgment? No, absolutely not. So, as those who are made in the image of God, given choice, okay, we get to choose whether we will accept Jesus' reconciliation or not. His peacemaking to us is great news. True peace, forgiveness of sins, God inside, eternal life. These things are great news. The making right was done by Jesus Christ through the cross. See, as Andy was bringing out, okay, he said it perfectly. The cross was an essential step that without which there is no reconciliation. If Jesus does not shed his earthly blood on at Calvary, no opportunity for reconciliation back to Jesus Christ. Jesus had to bear the punishment. Jesus had to bear all of our sins in his body on the cross, where he paid the debt. And so Jesus pays the debt for us in his body on the cross. We needed him to shed his physical blood. But if Jesus dies, sheds his physical blood, and then doesn't raise from the dead, there's no victory. There's no victory. There's no payment. There's no way for us to access that blood. How are you going to get there? Think about, just for a second, the Old Testament sacrifices. Okay? If the animal is killed, but the blood isn't offered, the sacrifice isn't effective. Sacrifice is of no use. So the blood has to be offered. So Jesus, yes, he had to shed his physical blood, and without the shedding of that physical blood, There's no passing that point, but that was just one step. Jesus had to raise from the dead, and ultimately, Jesus had to ascend into glory and offer his own spiritual blood in glory for our sakes. So that we can then have access to that blood. Because without the great high priest, Jesus Christ, offering his blood in glory, you don't have access. I don't have access. Nobody has access. See, Jesus had to shed his blood, and Jesus also had to serve as the great high priest with his blood. Jesus is the great high priest, reconciled us to himself, but only through the blood of the cross. Guys, words in the New Testament matter. There's a difference there between through the blood of the cross and by the blood of the cross. It does not say by the blood of the cross. It says through the blood of the cross. Because without Jesus' without Jesus, his high priestly work in glory, there's no reconciliation. But through the blood of the cross, he is then able to do his high priestly work, and we are able to be saved and have access to that blood. Words matter. Little words like through and by, they really matter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. See, because there's another word here in Colossians, it's kind of interesting. Something that might be a little bit easy to read right past, but Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. You're probably already there. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Let's just stop there for a second. What this is telling us is that the heavens themselves needed to be cleansed. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus didn't appear in a mere copy, but Jesus appeared in heaven itself. In the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he is manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. See, heaven itself had to be cleansed. When Jesus offers his spiritual blood, he had to cleanse heaven first, and then he made propitiation for our sins as well. Jesus' blood is pretty important, guys. Nobody's getting to heaven without Jesus' blood. Jesus is the great high priest, is offering his blood so that heaven can be cleansed and so that our sins can be cleansed. No wonder it's called the consummation of the ages. If you're wondering why heaven had to be cleansed, I'd be happy to. Well, let's go to 2 Peter. I brought it up. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you guys to note that in Job's day, Satan still had access to God. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into, this is literally Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Okay? God did not spare angels when they sinned. Where do you suppose those angels sinned at? Guess what Satan doesn't have access to anymore? Because it's been cleansed. Through Jesus' blood, heaven itself is cleansed. Satan doesn't have access anymore. No wonder when Jesus appeared as the high priest on the other side of that cloud, no wonder that's called the consummation of the ages. The high point of the ages. The great God, Jesus Christ, wants us to spread the great news of reconciliation and peace. Bob?